I want to continue in a theme of thanksgiving. It's very important that we do what I'm getting ready to do and for us to engage with it. And it's the same thing with Easter, or more properly called resurrection celebration that we do every year, that we don't just talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ one time a year at that particular time, or even Christmas. What a tragedy if the only time we ever talk about Jesus coming to the earth and the incarnation is only in December. And the same thing is true about Thanksgiving. The advantage of these holy days, holidays, if you will, is that they allow us to focus and they allow us to come and center in. But at the same time, we got to be careful with that, because we can think, okay, we did that, now that's over. Move on to other things. We cannot do that with these important realities of our faith, and especially, of course, for Thanksgiving. At the Thanksgiving breakfast worship time that we had Thursday, I shared with you how many times that give thanks is in the Bible. It's over 70 times, and we looked at that as we do every year. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." Read the rest with me. "In everything, give thanks." Now, why is that important? Because of the next line. "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." People ask all the time, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, there are certain things we know God wants us to do. There's no question about it. And one of them is that in everything, give thanks. And that's not just one time a year, obviously. So, as we look at the basis of our thanksgiving, which is none other than the Lord himself, James 1:17, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." It's a relational gift. It comes from our Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. We said Thursday, let me just remind those who were here, and for those who didn't get to hear it, I hope that you'll just latch on to this real quickly. We said there are four things that we need to do when it comes to Thanksgiving, when we think about being grateful and being thankful. What is it? We need to think about it. Psalm 116:12, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits towards me?" How can you render anything if you don't know what the benefits are? So you have to think. Gratitude is a thinking issue. We think about it. And then we feel it. Psalm 9:1 says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart." My heart, my mind, my will, my emotions, the center of my being. I will feel my thanksgiving, and then we will say it. Thanksgiving is not thanksgiving until it is expressed. "With my mouth, I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord." With my mouth. And then we said, we reflect gratitude. It is the attitude of gratitude. Colossians 4:2. "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude," a reflection of thanksgiving. Christians are people with an attitude of thankfulness, an attitude of gratitude. And so today, now we come to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, moving back to the Old Testament. Gratitude is obviously not just a New Testament concept, and we're looking at the time in the nation of Israel when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back to Jerusalem. If you remember, the Ark of the Covenant contained holy items of worship, and particularly the Ten Commandments. It was a physical representation of the holiness of God. It held the law of God that expressed the very things that is impossible to do apart from his spirit, apart from his help, the law of God. And it was in this ark, this covering, this box, and it was to be carried carefully, and it was not to ever be touched. And yet, it was touched by a man named Uzzah, who was struck down immediately, not in a statement of meanness, but a statement of holiness, that you cannot trifle with the holiness of God, something that our world knows nothing about. And this troubled David, and it set some things back for him. He took the ark and left it with a family, and then kind of got his plan together about how he was going to get it back to Jerusalem more carefully and more reverently. And so he went through this period of reflection. And you say, well, what does that have to do with Thanksgiving? Oh, it has a lot to do, because the story itself in 1 Chronicles 16 is completely filled with massive statements about thanksgiving that go around this bringing of the ark out of storage, so to speak, and into the place that it should go. And I think that it's even thanksgiving is a fair intent of the passage, because it's mentioned so many times. It's really a theme of the chapter, and of course of King David's concern as he transported the ark into Jerusalem. So let's read 1 Chronicles 16, or portions of it, and I want you to notice how many times thanksgiving is mentioned. We'll start in verse 1. And they brought in the ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread and a portion of meat and a raisin cake. And he appointed some of the Levites, those were the pastors, one twelfth of the nation, as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, and second to him, Zechariah. Then Jehiel and Shemeroth. Jehiel, Mattaniah, Eliab, Benaniah, Obed-Edom, and Jehiel, with musical instruments, harps, lyres. Also Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals, and Benaniah and Jehaziel, the priests, blew trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. And then they sang this song. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels, and the judgments from his mouth. Now, I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but I want to go down to verse 34, where he picks up the theme of thanksgiving again, and he says, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, Save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. Did you know that that little phrase that we say sometimes, and everybody said, and then we all say amen, you're so instinctive to do it, you'll say it anytime we do that, because we've learned that. That actually comes from the Bible. Then all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. Now, before we look at this assignment, and that you'll notice that's what I called this sermon, a Thanksgiving assignment, which sounds odd just saying it. But notice David, the worshiper. He's the king and he's the worship leader. Kind of an unusual combination, but that's what he was. And as I said, he had trouble with this getting of the ark into Jerusalem. It was a really big deal. He could have been discouraged by what happened. In fact, we know in chapter 15, after all the drama with the ark and the death of Uzzah, that David was angry. His heart was involved, and he recognized his error, and then he determined to give thanks. That's a lesson right there, that even in our concerns and our being down or even emotionally distraught, thanksgiving should always be right around the corner. And to add to this trouble, he had troubles with his wife. I don't have it on the screen, but in chapter 15, verse 29, when she looked out and saw David dancing before the Lord, it says that she despised him in her heart. Things were not happy at home. But this did not slow David down in his determination to bring the ark into Jerusalem and determination to worship and thank God no matter what. Now, why do this? This is a very simple answer, but I think it is profoundly true. Thanking God, recognizing God, giving God credit, and recognizing him as the source, and then emotionally and thoughtfully giving back that credit to him in thanksgiving is simply the right thing to do. It's just the right thing to do. We could say it's appropriate. We could say it's logical. We could say it makes sense. But at the end of the day, it is the right thing to do when you consider who we're dealing with. David was concerned for the glory of God. And it is always the right thing to do to be zealous for the glory of God. He called the people to recognize this, not just to do religious stuff, not just to hold services, not just to do sacrifices. He wanted them to personally give thanks. He wanted them to personally recognize God in their lives and in the nation. And then to look to the history of all that God had done, to reflect on the things that God had done in their midst in the past and see where God had blessed them, and not just recognize it, but to actually express it. Oh, give thanks, he says. Now, verses 4 through 7 show some rather unusual measures that David went to do this, to make sure that God was thanked. Look at verse 4. It says, he appointed, he's the king, he can do this, he appointed some of the Levites, the pastors, as ministers before the ark of the Lord. Okay, that would make sense. Even to celebrate and to give and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. So he appointed people to give thanks. Isn't that interesting? It was their job to give thanks. Not the only place. The next verse 7, just a little bit further down. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph, who was like the praise team leader. He assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. He assigned them to give thanks. Thanksgiving was so important to the worshiping heart of David that he made sure it happened by assigning people as the king to make sure that thanksgiving was proclaimed. This is the heart of the man who was a worshiper. And everyone was responsible, of course, to do this, but David made sure God was thanked by an assignment. An assignment. Now, that might seem unusual, might seem a little stiff, might seem unnatural, but David knew how easy it is to become complacent. He knew how easy it was to forget. He knew the tendency of the human heart was to receive from God, but then not give God credit. And so he was making sure it happened. I mean, what good does it do to feel thankful or to think thankful, but not to express thankful? Think about it. Your family relationships, it's the same thing. I mean, if people in your home never say thanks to anyone or say it rarely, how good does that go over at home? We know that's not helpful. You have to let them know. You have to express that to each other. We instinctively know this in a healthy family environment. And it's the same with God. David was concerned. So it might seem odd, but it really shouldn't seem odd, because even as parents, we do this. We make sure that our children learn how to say thank you. It's the right thing to do. And so we do this. If they take but do not give thanks, you correct them. Or if it happens in public, as parents, especially when they're younger, you're a little embarrassed by that, because you know that this is something that should happen naturally. But with all the promptings, somewhere they begin to get it, and we believe that even in the discipline of expressing thanks, it actually opens your heart to feel thanks. And so that's our hope. By the time that our children are raised and they are adults, that they are grateful people. And that didn't happen in a vacuum. You had to make sure that it happened through discipline and training, because it doesn't happen naturally. When my kids were younger, we were always helping them to express thanks. And as having two beautiful little girls, they would get dolled up and we would be getting ready to go somewhere. And I knew what was going to happen. We were going to get where we were going. And I knew somebody was going to say, oh, Grace, you look so pretty. Oh, Glory, I love your hair. Yeah, I love your dress. I mean, I knew that was going to happen. So what do we do? On the way, we worked on that. We said, when we get there, here's probably what's going to happen. And what you need to do is say thank you. And we might have even, we did this a lot in different ways, we would say, okay, and I say it to them in the car, prompting them, training them, helping them, so that when they get there, they can do it. We do this naturally as parents. And so when they do say thank you, then they are learning something that is the right thing to do. It's not paranoia, it's training. And we look on these things. Why? Because thanksgiving is the right thing to do. Now, why do we do it? Isn't it a beautiful thing? Do you like being around grateful people? Of course you do. There's something special about that. When somebody, you meet somebody or you have a friend or somebody in our church or in your family that's especially just effusive about what they're grateful for. Now, there's different personalities. I don't think everybody has to be the same personality. But there's just something beautiful about being around somebody who is aware of their blessings and they talk about it. Of course it is. And God is the one who ultimately works in our hearts to produce this kind of a thankful spirit. God is the one who is motivating us, and he's giving us every reason to thank him, working through his word, through other people's examples, through promptings, even through the training of our lives. He is working to help us do what is right, that is grace, and that is, in this case, to be thankful to him and to give the glory back to him, because that is the right thing, not just the right thing as in a moral sense. It is, God is worthy of this. And so when we do what God is worthy of, blessings flow and God is glorified. So we've got a lot of help out there. And so we open our hearts and receive the help and let come out of us what is grateful. So David assigned it. He worked at it with the people. And by the way, so did Governor William Bradford in 1621 in the Plymouth Plantation. He established the first Thanksgiving season and made his decree. And by the way, since we're at the 400th anniversary of the Pilgrims landing in America, there's so much amazing revision going on. I was reading a couple articles. I had to even just stop reading them because they made me just ill. I don't know if you've experienced that in the last few weeks. I mean, people saying, oh, don't believe what your kindergarten teacher told you. The pilgrims weren't necessarily gathering to thank God. They were just celebrating after a hard winter. That is so ignorant. They were people, not perfect people, but they were people seeking the worship of God, seeking the freedom of their worship, seeking to be able to share the gospel with the people that they came in contact with. This is the reality of our history, and it's established in us. And it was reiterated in 1789 when President George Washington established the first day of Thanksgiving. I'm so grateful to be in a country with all of its problems and still be called to give thanks to God. Encourage me. Now, it's not just the right thing to do, but I want us to see this morning that God notices when we are grateful. He notices when we are ungrateful. It's not just a nice add-on to our personality. It's not just an elective and an optional thing. God actually notices us, and he expects that from his people, graciously expects it, because he knows at the end of the day that's the best thing for us. Luke 17:11 is the story of Jesus healing a leper. Now, when I was a kid, I thought, I didn't hear the leper, I thought it said leopard. And I never could figure out why there were leopards in the Bible. But finally, last year, I got that figured out. Luke 17:11, let me just read the story. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance, because social distancing, they met him, and they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And He was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. The point of that story, because there's a whole sermon there, of course, is that Jesus noticed. Jesus noticed and commented on the gratitude and the lack of gratitude. He did not turn it away. In fact, when this man came back, he received the thanks. Every time someone worshiped him, he always allowed it. He expected them to give thanks and to give glory to God. This was the best possible thing for him. And notice that he equated giving glory to God and giving thanks. Part of glory to God is the giving of thanks. Nothing wrong with God for this expectation because it's the right thing to do. Romans 1:21 tells us it's the opposite. Even though they, speaking of those who are against God, don't believe in God or have rejected God, they knew God, but they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Their problem was they didn't give thanks. It's not optional. If we don't give thanks, then we're being like the world. And Christians are not the world. So it's very important, and he does notice. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, for all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. So God not only notices, but there is a collective glory that comes from more and more people giving thanks, and this brings honor and glory to the one who has made us. Thanksgiving is a recognition of God's grace on our lives. Whether it's our salvation, our understanding, the things that we do and are capable of, or that God allows us to do, these are all part of God's grace in our life. And why is this present? To just help us be more better, or just a little more moral? No, it is to move us to our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal, and that is giving glory to God, giving thanks and glory back to God. The statement in our church that's been on the bulletin, which you don't get anymore, we'll look forward to getting back to that, but it's always said it for 27 years. Our purpose as a church is to glorify God through worship and leading people to become fully devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you fulfill, listen to this, you fulfill your purpose, and you help us fulfill our purpose as a church every time you are grateful. Why do we want more and more people to experience grace and salvation? Well, of course, we're concerned for their souls. But is it just so that they can be saved and avoid judgment? It's certainly that. But the main reason is that there are more and more people giving glory and thanksgiving to God. So when you give thanks, you are accomplishing what you were saved to do. And like David, we should make sure this happens. That's the point. We discipline ourselves for the assignment, the wonderful blessed assignment of thanksgiving. So let's go back to 1 Chronicles 16 and look for some assistance in giving thanks and praise. Look at verse 8. David gives them a song to sing. He assists them. He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. And so the name of God is important to all of this. The name of God is the description of his character, not just his provisions. So thanking God for what he has done and what he has given to us, that's part of it. But a lot of times we stop there. And David called them not only to remember what the great things that God has done, but to remember who he is. His name is involved. The descriptions of his character, calling on his name, and to continually call on his name. And so we ask ourselves, do we ever think or thank God for who he is? His righteousness, his character, his love, his justice, even his wrath. Aren't you glad that God cares about what is right and wrong? That God cares about what is good and true? And we thank him for his grace and his provision, his power, that is unmatched in our abilities to overcome the sin in our lives. He gives grace that is greater than our sin, and that is something to thank him for. So we call on his name. And then if you go down in verse 35, he continues that theme, and he says, to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Your holy name, once again, connected to thanksgiving. And of course, the understood name, of course, with David, is the name Yahweh, the self-existent one, the great I am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that holy name, not just some general name. You can't be thankful without someone to thank. Let me say that again. You can't be thankful unless you have someone to thank. Now, you may feel like you are blessed. You might feel fortunate. And I think people today in our more secular society kind of equate thankfulness with just feeling fortunate. And so if you ask somebody, are you thankful? Oh, yes, I'm thankful for my life. Well, of course, the next question is thankful to who? Thankful to who? I saw it just this week. Somebody who I happen to know is not a believer, not even sure they believe in God, and yet talking about Thanksgiving. You have to have someone to thank for it to be Thanksgiving. Otherwise, it's just a general feeling of being fortunate. So Thanksgiving is not Thanksgiving until it is directed to someone. And of course, in our understanding, it is directed to the one who is the source of all things. And there's so many other places where David would say things like, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. There are places where he would say what was true, and then the response of the people was, his love endures forever. Say what is true, his love endures forever. Say what the blessing is, his love endures forever. Look what God did in the past, his love endures forever. There is a worshiping factor to our giving of thanks to the one who takes care of us. And you can expand your thanksgiving wonderfully if you begin to let it move out into other things besides just your physical blessings. Nothing wrong with physical blessings, but what about our redemption? What about our salvation? When we dive into the glories of Calvary that we sung about earlier, and we start to think through all the different things God was doing to bring us to himself and the things that he had to do for it just to take place. What took place at the cross? What took place in redemption? What took place in God calling us to himself and then granting us faith and granting us repentance? All of these things are points of thanksgiving if we will allow them to be. The work of God in salvation. Have you ever, here's one. Have you ever thanked God for the apostles? What? I didn't say thank the apostles. I mean, thank God for the apostles. What's up with that? Well, God chose these men to establish and lead the church and get the Bible written down. That's pretty big. Thank God for the apostle Paul. Thank God for the apostle Peter. Imperfect men, but thank God for them. Look what God did through them in bringing us the word. There's so many aspects of our salvation, things that we can branch out into thankfulness. Thinking through them, naming them, saying them. Last week, when Glory was in school, one of her, before they had their Thanksgiving break, she goes to a Christian school, and one of her teachers gave an assignment. And the assignment was to list at least 30 things. You know, we go around the room, tell us one thing you're grateful for. Give me 30 things that you're grateful for, at least 30 things. And the assignment was that you were to write them down in this format. You would say, I am thankful for, but you didn't stop with that. You didn't just say, I'm thankful for whatever. You had to give a reason. And I thought, that's pretty good. I am thankful for blank because blank. And here's an even better definition or a better precision of gratefulness. I am thankful that. This was part of her assignment. I am thankful that because. And that's helpful because it expands our opportunity to give thanks. So I might say, I am grateful to God for my parents because they continue to support me and be interested in my life, even as a 56-year-old. I'm grateful for that. Or I might say, I am thankful that by grace I have been saved because Jesus loved me and gave himself up for me. So if you put the word that in there, I'm not saying abandon for, but let's add that to it. I thought this was extremely helpful. So now we can say not just for something that we have, but something that is true. And if you begin to think that way, you'll be amazed at how many things you will be able to come up with. Now you say 30? Man, that'd take a while. So? Is that so bad? Is it not good for us to reflect? And when we look at the Bible, we're called to rehearse the blessings of God. It's all over the Bible. There's a reason for this. God is glorified and we are encouraged for all that he has done. Here's a verse for you. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Did you catch that word, none? Look at that more carefully. Forget none of his benefits. Wow. That's one of those words one of those verses we just kind of quote. Let's think about that for a minute. That means there is a mental, spiritual exercise in considering and not leaving anything out. Now, we know we can't possibly know every blessing we have, but the exercise itself, the command and the call of Scripture, is for us to consider the greatness and the glory of God by seeing the multitudinous reasons why we are grateful to him. And the more you do that, I'm telling you, that is so healing, it is so helpful, and you begin to see all the things that God has done, and then you put them in the context of your life, mixed in with all the difficulties and all the problems and all the hurts and the pain, and we see how much God has blessed us. It's healing, I tell you. It really is. So, I want to give you an assignment. You say, 30 things? Well, maybe. How about 100? Could we just do 100? But maybe just to keep it real, what if we start with 10? And you know, once you get 10 things down, you can start thinking of other things and other things and other things. So I just would like to, you say, but wait a minute, we're done with Thanksgiving, aren't we? Oh no, we are not done with Thanksgiving. And if we think that way, we have missed our reason for living. And so to help us with that, as your pastor, I want to encourage an assignment that you would do exactly what the assignment that was given to my daughter and to Melanie in their school, where we write down our blessings and we say, I am thankful for, and give a reason because. I am thankful that, and give a reason because. What a wonderful way to spend your quiet time this week. What's in your heart? Put it down. Start with your spiritual blessings. Talk about your relationships, your friendships. Talk about your physical relation, your physical blessings, your circumstantial blessings, whatever it may be. And when you do this, you got to work on it. I mean, even 10 things. When you do, you will be doing what David assigned to the praise team to do. And you could do one more thing. There's always room for one more thing. There's always room for one more blessing. And if you only do one, then we miss. We need to think in bulk. We need to think in bulk when it becomes the measure of our blessings. And David made the assignment. And whoever you are as heads of your households, I want to encourage you, dads, and whoever is leading your house, to take the lead and encourage your family in this way. And it's not just for Thanksgiving in November. Of course it's not, but we continue it. Look at verse 34 as we wrap this up. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Listen, the purpose of delivering us was not just to give us relief. As great as that is, we want relief. The purpose of delivering us is that we would give thanks. thanks. That's what David said. Everything God is doing in your life should be driven by your desire to glorify God through the giving of thanks. Then you will be fulfilling your purpose in life. Let's pray. Oh, Father, open our eyes to everything that we can be grateful for and grateful that. I pray, Lord, that you would take this message and drive it deep within us, and that we would take up the challenge of an assignment as David gave. I'm grateful for Christian teachers who call their students to reflect on the goodness of God in their life. I thank you for the benefit that it brought to our family this week through Glory's assignment. But Lord, I pray that this would extend now to all of us. And we are not without biblical precedent. David assigned thanksgiving. And so, Lord, show us our blessings. Help us to think it, feel it, say it, and reflect it. Let us be grateful people who give you glory, because it truly is the right thing to do. And there is joy in being right before you, doing the things that show your greatness and your blessing and the greatness of your great name. Oh God, give us the freedom in doing what is right. So Lord, show us the 10,000 things that you have done. And as we reflect on it in this song, let it come from the depth of our being. I pray for anyone in this room who has yet to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they would right now, they would see the greatest blessing of their life is what Jesus has done at the cross, dying for their sin, rising from the dead on their behalf so that they could have eternal life. Lord, let them receive, open their hearts to repentance and belief, and let them see the great blessing of Jesus Christ. And they would start there. And today would be the first day they could really, honestly thank you for saving their soul. And for the rest of us, Lord, open us deeper and deeper in our river of thanks. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.